Well, you can open your Bibles to a couple places this morning. We finished our series in Nehemiah, and I'm going to start a series in the book of Joshua. Joshua is a good book. It's a good character study, and next week I'll talk a little bit about Joshua himself. But I want to direct you to two passages of Scripture this morning. First, turn to Joshua 1, but I'm going to read Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, a passage of Scripture that we're familiar with, says here in Philippians chapter 3, but what things were gained, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Just notice there in verse 8, he talks about the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And then in verse 10, he says that I may know him. And I want to preach to you a message this morning from the book of Joshua. I just was using Philippians 3 to introduce the message about the goal of Christian living, the goal of Christian living. So let's pray and we'll get into our text. Father, we love you. Thankful for your word. Lord, thankful for each person here. You know their needs. You know where they're at in their journey. And Lord, pray that they'd get something this morning. Pray I'd get something this morning. Pray that we'd be blessed. Pray that we'd be encouraged in our walk with you, and we'd be just a challenge to be more like you, to love you, to serve you, and to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. So if I ask you the question this morning, what's the goal of your Christian life? It's a pretty basic question, right? And if you had to say one thing, what is the goal of your Christian life? And maybe you would say it's to win souls. Maybe you would say it's to be a good husband. Maybe you would say it's to raise godly children. I don't know what you'd say, but what Paul said was it was to know him. That's really what Paul says. He looked at his life, and Paul was a very educated man. He was a very religious man. It says earlier there over there in Philippians chapter 3 that he was touching the law. He knew the law. He followed the law. He was diligent and all that. But when he says all those things, when he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus over there at Acts chapter 9, all those things he said were lost to him. All that life before him was lost, but for one thing, he says, that I may know him. And I would suggest this morning that the goal of your Christian life is to be in a fellowship and in a relationship and to know Jesus Christ. It's not to have a big church if you're a preacher or a pastor, or to be successful in the business world if you're in that mindset, or it's to win great trophies and maybe something that you've excelled at in this life, or maybe good things that are spiritual. In the sense that I want to love my wife as Christ loved the church, and those are all important things. But ultimately, the goal of your Christian life is to know him, to know Jesus Christ. It's interesting to me that Moses over there in Exodus chapter 33, I'm going to read a few verses there. Exodus chapter 33, starting there in verse 15. Again, just by way of introduction, Exodus chapter 33. And he says here in verse 15, and there says in verse 15, and he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. God is telling Moses that they're going to go on a journey. I'm going to be with you. And Moses says, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. And then down in verse 18, and he says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Moses was a friend of God. And here in chapter 33, they're going to go somewhere, and the Lord, Moses has this relationship with God that is so close that he says, Lord, if you're not going, I'm not either. I don't want to go without you. I don't want to go on this journey without you. And then here in verse 18, he says, you know, I just want to see your glory. I want to know you a little bit more. I want a little bit more of you, Lord. I want to see a little bit more of you. And I pray that that would be the attitude of us as believers today. Pray be my attitude, that I would want to know the Lord a little more than I did before. It's one of my prayers when I pray in the morning is, Lord, I'd know you better at the end of the day than I did to start the day, that I know you a little more than I do today. That ought to be a prayer of our hearts. It's easy to get sidetracked in the Christian life. I have been a little bit troubled or bothered. I shouldn't say troubled. There are some things that trouble me. There are some things that don't. We all have things that probably that we struggle with, and we're all different in that regard. But some of the hype about the election, and it bothers me because people are so, it's almost some of the stuff I see and hear from people, it's almost like the world's going to end if the right person doesn't get in or something. I mean, really? I mean, what I see and what I read, and I'm like, you know, I understand if you're a lost person, right? I mean, I get it. You all you know is this life. All you have is your job and your security of your family and your home and money. And to you, you may be wrong about it, but that, in your mind, I can see that. You don't have any hope. You're not focused on eternity. But I'm talking about believers, Christians. And it's like, you know, if the right person doesn't get in an election on November 3rd or 8th or 12th or whenever they figure it all out, it's like, you know what, the things are just going to end. I mean, it's going to be horrible. And I think, man, what about your walk with Jesus Christ? That's not going to change. Doesn't matter who wins on November 3rd, you're still going to walk with Jesus Christ. They can never take that away from you. No one can take it from you. Okay? But you see this out there, and I think, wow, man, I mean, I'm hoping that these are other believers, but I'm thinking if you're an unsaved person and you're seeing all this hype, I'm like, what a testimony. I mean, you know, I was talking to someone yesterday, and this is a little bit of a rabbit trail, so just, I guess, give me some grace here. But I told him, you know, if I'm going to offend somebody, it's going to be with the gospel. You know? I just, all things being equal, I'd rather not offend you about the person that I'm going to vote for on November 3rd, really. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to put a sign. I'm not, that's between you and the Lord. I'm just saying, if I'm going to offend somebody, it's going to be over something eternal. It's going to be over their soul. Okay, I don't want to, I mean, all these people that put all this stuff out there and here's why I'm voting for this person. I'm like, just go vote for that person. You know what I mean? I don't need to know. You don't need to justify. I'm good, you know? But they feel the need to put all these, you know, all these things. And then they go after people who don't hold their view. You know, well, if you don't, how can you be a Christian and do this and do that and do the other? And I'm thinking, man, can you just do what you feel like you need to do between you and the Lord? Praise God. Go do it and move on with your life. But people are so obsessed with something like this, and that's just an example, frankly. It can be anything. It can be a job. It can be a relationship. It can be financial security. It can be anything. But what's happened to Christians is that relationship with Jesus Christ and that fellowship with Jesus Christ, that goal of what we're supposed to be doing is kind of like somewhere in the back seat somewhere. And all of a sudden now it's this, wow, it's this job that I got to have. Or it's this, man, if we don't get this guy in, woo, it's going to be bad. Well, maybe it is going to be bad. Maybe we need it to get bad, guys. I don't know, honestly. Maybe we need a little bit of suffering in our world. I don't know. I don't know who God wants to win the election on November 3rd. He's not going to tell me either. But we'll know on November 4th, I guess. I guess that's the guy God wanted in. And God will use it, and we need to keep doing what we're doing. But the goal of Christian living is to know Him. It's to be in relationship with Him. And it bothers me when I see all this. It's a distraction. You all understand? It's a distraction. The world, Satan doesn't care. You know, if you're distracted with this or that or the other, as long as you're not focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, He's good. Focus on politics, focus on the media, focus on TV, focus on your job, focus on some things that may even be decent. But you're not focused on Jesus Christ. That's what He wants. And there's a lot of, sadly, from what I'm seeing, a lot of focus on the wrong thing. And it's a distraction. And it's taking us away from knowing Him. But back to my point here, Moses wanted to see the glory of God. David prays in Psalm 42, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. I mean, it's a man who wanted God. And he wanted Him. Does that describe us as people? I mean, is that your heart's cry is to know God and to want more of Him? You know, I think the Bible says over there, it says that this one thing does God look, I know it's in the Old Testament, a man that trembles at His word, a man who's humble. God looks at that more than He does on the person who's out there doing all these quote unquote great things and has a following. And God looks at a humble man. He looks at a humble heart. And there's humility in coming to God and saying, Lord, I just need you. That thief on the cross came to the Lord and he said, man, I'm deserving what I'm getting. Lord, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? He needed the Lord. And we need the Lord today. We need Jesus Christ. Amen. I like what it says about Enoch over there. We're not going to turn there just for the sake of time. But in Genesis 4, what does it say about Enoch? Not much. Now, you get more over there in Jude, where you know Jude talks about he was a prophet and he prophesied of the Lord, of the Lord's coming with 10,000 of his saints. But in Genesis chapter 4, all the Holy Spirit tells us is that he walked with God and was not because God took him. That was it. He walked with God. That's relationship. It doesn't tell us about all the people he won to faith and what it meant back then. And it doesn't tell us any about that stuff. He just walked with God. You know, by the way, I'd like to have that on my tombstone. He just walked with God. Not he was a great father, and I hope I'm a great father. I hope I'm a good father, and he's a great husband. But he just simply walked with God. That was the commentary. Enoch had a family, I'm sure. But that was the commentary, was he walked with God. He just had faith. That's what Paul says. I just want to know God. I just want to know him. Okay? And that's really, I can't think of anything more important in my Christian life is that relationship and that knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing him. Well, I had you turn to Joshua chapter 1. And there are some things that I think the Lord wants us to know about him. If you're going to know him, there are some things here in the passage I want to show you that the Lord wants you to know. And they want you to know him and know about him. Joshua is a good character study. Joshua is a minister. He's called a minister here in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. We'll read it here in a minute. And over there in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua's still faithful. He's a good testimony of a man who's just faithful. He's just a faithful man. Over there in Joshua chapter 24, you have him giving his challenge before he's dying. And he said, hey, you know what? Choose you to this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you have him when he's younger over there, and you go back into the book of Deuteronomy, and you see he's just faithful. He's Moses' minister. He's just faithful. He's just doing what God wants him to do. And there's some things here. Let me read the first 7 verses here of Joshua chapter 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And there are some things here, when I read the passage, what God really tells Joshua is remarkable. And he tells him 3 things. As I read the passage, he tells him more than that, but 3 things that I want to highlight this morning. First of all, if you want to know the Lord and you want to know Jesus Christ, you better know his plans. Do you see that in the passage? God has plans for the nation of Israel. God had promised them a land. He had repeatedly repeated that promise to them. Now Moses is dead, and now he's still got the same plan. His plan is to get the nation of Israel. He's going to get them into the promised land, and the plan is always the same. And I want you to notice some things about the plan. First of all, God communicates the plan. He communicates a need. Look at what it says there in verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. There's a need. There's a void. Do you see it? Moses had lived a long life. He died over there in the last chapter of Deuteronomy. He died at 120 years. And I love it. It says his natural forces were unabated. He was as strong as he was when he was 80, 40 years old. And he died and his forces were unabated. Now you have Moses is dead, but the plan still has to go on. Nothing's changed and the people need a leader. And he raises up Joshua to lead the people. And the point here is that God has a plan. And our goal as Christians to know him is to understand what he wants to do and understand his plan. Oftentimes as Christians, we have our plans, right? And that's okay. I'm not knocking you for your plans. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a plan and to think about things in the future. I think that makes sense. Jesus says that no man who builds a house
counts the cost. He considers what he's going to do. We ought to have a plan, but ultimately it's God's plan. I like it. I don't like it. The Lord didn't come to Joshua and say, okay, Joshua, you're the new leader. Well, what do you think, you know? I mean, you have different giftedness and, you know, you have a different little personality and, you know, I was going to do this and Moses kind of was fit that really well. What do you think about all this? No, look at what it says. He said, Moses, my servant is this. Now therefore arise. He doesn't even ask him, Joshua, do you want to take this position on? He just says, no, we're going to go do it. I got a plan. You're the man. Let's go. And one of the things that we as Christians need to plug ourselves into is God's plans. You know what? Knowing Jesus Christ is, part of it, is knowing what is his interest. What does he want? Not what you want or what I want. What does he want? You know, part of the reason why we're not, this whole building thing, we've been praying about it, and I haven't called and made an offer, is that I just want to make sure that's God's plan. I'd like a building, really. I think visibility and being a more visible presence in the community, and I think that's a good thing. But I also understand that the Lord and his plans may not be the same. Is that how you live your Christian life? It says over there in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, acknowledging him in all your ways. Or do we just kind of say, you know, this is my way, I'm going to do it, Lord, and, you know, I guess you can step in if you want, but I'm going down this path. See, God has plans, and we want to get on his plans. God has plans. He wants to save lost people. He wants you to be a good husband. He wants you to be faithful in your house as a wife. He wants you to be faithful as children. Those are God's plans. He wants you to do those things, and they're his plans. They may not be your plans. They may not be what you want to do, but they're God's plans. It's interesting to me in the Bible that God typically has his plans, but he calls somebody. He calls somebody. He asks somebody to do it. He asks someone to help, and he calls a man. In this case, it's Joshua. It says, now after the death of the Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua. So you know what God's plans involve? God's people. God's going to do some things. He's got plans, and he wants us to be part of those plans. Okay? Over there in Matthew chapter 9, in verse 37 and 38, we have this verse. I'm going to read it here. Matthew 9, 38, it says this. It says, starting in verse 7, 37, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And look at what he says. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. That's interesting. So that means if we're not praying, then there'll be fewer laborers? Right? That seems like that's what it says. God and his economy, I mean, he's going to get things done. We know the Bible. We have, I like that song, we read the back of the book and we win. We know what's going to happen. But along the way, God's got plans. But he wants people. He called Joshua to help him get something done. And some very unconventional ways, by the way, as we're going to go through this series on Joshua, we're going to see that. But God calls a man. God calls a woman. God calls you to do something. He has his plans, but he doesn't normally just do them arbitrarily outside of man. In this passage in Matthew chapter 9, the Lord's saying is, you better pray for laborers, that Lord send laborers into the harvest. Meaning if you don't pray, there won't be as many laborers. You know, I've been burdened my own life on prayer, and I see, you read some books on prayer, and have just kind of been more awakened or sobered by the power of prayer. God responds to prayer, and there will be things that God will do that he will do because of your prayer, and there will be things he won't do because you don't pray. It was a miracle. I was doing some studies in John this morning, and I was up early and listening to something, And there's a lame man, I think, and the Lord says, well, do you want to be healed? Seems like a dumb question, right? But the person had to want to be involved. They had to want God's healing. Okay, we need to be desirous to be involved in what God's doing. God wants to use it. Isn't that remarkable? Does God need us? Does God need me? He doesn't need me. I just get the blessing and the privilege of being part of his plans, if I'm willing to be part of his plans, if I'm willing to plug into what he's doing. Joshua is willing. God came to him. He was being trained under Moses as Moses' minister there. We saw that as we read the passage there. And he was trained and he was ready to go. And God said, okay, I've got a plan. I need a man. And Joshua's my man. He calls a man. And that man is not any man. He's a minister.
You see that? He's a minister there in verse 2. He's Moses' minister, it says in verse 2. God wants to use people that are willing to serve and use people that are willing to minister. Jesus said he came not to be ministered to, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Joseph, look at some guys in the Bible, was faithful ministering in prison before he was faithful in the palace. Moses was faithful in the desert before he was faithful before Pharaoh. David was faithful as a shepherd before he was faithful as a king. Jesus says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful all through it much. Luke 16:10. Joshua had faithfully ministered under Moses for 40 years. And God had a plan. Joshua was willing to plug into that plan. He was a man who had shown himself faithful. And God calls him and he goes. And he does what God wants him to do. He gets involved in God's plan. You know what God's going to use? People that are just doing what God's called them to do. In the faithful things. Maybe the little things. Maybe you're just being faithful if you're a young lady or a woman and you're being faithful in the home and you're just doing the things God wants you to do every day. And you're not out there doing, quote unquote, you know, glamorous, or you're not out in the spotlight. You're just being faithful. You're just being a minister. You're just being discernment what God wants you to do. And God's going to call you. God will use you. But you got to want his plans and you got to be willing to minister and do what God wants you to do. You're never going to know Jesus Christ if you don't get plugged into his plans. If you do not take interest in the things that interest Jesus Christ, you're not going to know him the way he wants you to know him. You need to be interested in those things that interest him. Here, we have a plan. Joshua has a calling. And God says, we're going to keep going on this, Joshua. And Joshua says, okay, Lord. And his testimony is he just leads the nation. Doesn't object, doesn't argue, doesn't fight. He said, okay, here we go. We're going to go. We're going to do what God wants us to do. Well, God's plans, that was my first point. Knowing him, we have to know his plans. Knowing him also involves knowing his promises. You know, God's good. God is good. Not only does he let us help him or serve him or minister to him in his plans, he also gives us promises along the way. God doesn't just call you to do something and say, okay, you know, Ethan and Joey, or I want you to go do this and let me know how that goes. He gives us promises along the way. He gives us encouragement. He gives us hope. He gives us strength. And in order to know him, we have to know his plans, but we also have to know his promises. Look at what it says there in verse 3 and 4. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. Well, wait a minute now. They're not in the promised land. What do you mean I've given it unto you? God's given them a promise of victory. He's given them he's telling them in advance that, you know what? I've got my plans, and Joshua, you're my leader, and here's the deal. You have a promise of victory. I'm giving you a promise of victory. You're going to take the land. Every sole of your foot, that your shoe that treads upon, that's your land. You're going to have it one day. That's a promise of victory. God gives us promises of victory, does he not? He gives us promises of victory. It says, if any man ask wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberal, if it upbraideth not. God gives you promises of wisdom. He gives you promises of answered prayers. And ask and it shall be given you. That's victory. You can have victory in your life. God tells you things. He gives us promises in his word. We read some this morning in the Sunday school over there in Romans chapter 6 and 7, where it talks about reckoning yourself to be at a debt unto sin, the victory you can have in Christ. That's victory. God doesn't just save you and say, okay, you know, well, maybe I've given you enough to live the Christian life, and well, maybe if you really try hard and you buck under, and, you know, maybe this thing will turn out okay. Doesn't do that. And he tells Joshua, hey, I've given you the land. We're going to learn some things along the way here. I got some lessons I'm going to teach you, and I'm going to teach the nation of Israel, but the victory is yours. I'm going to heaven one day. I'm going to get a new glorified body. Now, between here and there, you know, there's going to be some rough bumps along the way, but God gives us promises along the way. He gives us promises of victory. He gives us promises of protection. Look at what it says there in verse 5. Therefore shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. That's a promise. God tells Joshua, I've given you great responsibility here. I understand that.
But no man's going to be able to stand against thee. No man will be able to stand against thee. You know when you're doing what God wants you to be doing? And you're in God's will? And you're doing His plans? Man's not going to be able to do anything against you. You're going to get to do what God wants you to do if you're doing what God's called you to do. And He gives you a promise of protection. It says over there in Matthew 16, Jesus says to the church that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. They can close them out. They can limit them up. They can do whatever they want to. But the gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church. There's going to be a body of Christ no matter what happens in this world. Over there in Acts chapter 5, you know, Gamaliel's talking to the Jewish leaders. And you remember that passage where he tells the Jewish leaders, just leave those guys alone, you know. Those Christians, those, just let them be. Because he says if their work is from God, you cannot overthrow it. What's the point? Hey, Gamaliel was smart enough and wise enough to know if they're doing something from God, hey, boys, you better just leave them be. If not, it'll fizzle out. But if you try to fight against God's work, you're fighting against God. Some of what's going on in the world today, they're fighting against God. They ain't going to win. They may look like they're making progress, and it may look like they're going to win, and it may look like things may look bad. They may look gloomy. They may look bad. But God's going to win. He's going to protect His promises. He's going to protect us as believers. And He gives Joshua this promise of protection. He also gives him the promise of His presence. You know, when I read these first seven verses, I just think God's good. I mean, I'm going to protect you. I'm telling you in advance you're going to win. I'm going to give you my presence here in verse 6. Look what it says. Be strong and of good courage, friends of this people. Shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto the fathers to give them. But only be thou strong and very courageous that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. But look at what it says there in verse 5. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. God's not going to leave you, Christian. God's not going to forsake you. You may feel like sometimes like things are bad, but God gives you the promise of His presence. If you're doing His plans and you're doing what God wants you to do, you're going to have victory, you got protection, and you got His presence. David knew the presence of the Lord over there in Psalm 23 in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. But he experienced God's presence. Sometimes you experience God's presence when you're in the valley. That's when you experience it the most. Because God knows you need it the most when you're in the valley. And God gives Joshua the promise of His presence. I will be with thee. What else do you need in life? You need the Lord. That's what Paul said, that I may know Him. That I may have the presence of God. That I may know the Lord. That's the one thing I want in my life. I want to know God's presence. I want to have that fellowship. I want to have a relationship with Him. And Joshua's given the promise. We're given the promise that God is with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. I will be with thee. It says over there in Isaiah 43, God tells Israel that when there passes through the waters, I will be with thee. Jesus, when He leaves and leaves His disciples there, and in Matthew 28, He says, lo, I am with you always. He tells them to go out and preach the gospel, teach the gospel. And He says, lo, I am with you always. Not physically anymore, but I'm with you. I'm going to send a comforter, and I'm going to be with you. God is with us this morning. Okay, God is with you in your desires to win lost people. God is with you to be a faithful husband. God is with you in what you want to do with your kids and training them in the right way. God is with you, women, and trying to be good mothers and raising your kids up, and young people and your desire to serve the Lord. God's with you in that. Don't forget it. Because you're going to feel like I'm alone. You're going to feel like times of despair and discouragement. Remember, God's with you. And Joshua had the presence of God with him. Not only did he have the presence of God, he had the power of God. Now, I am struck, and I'm going to talk about this a little bit more next week when we look a little bit more into Joshua himself. The Lord tells Joshua like 3 times here in chapter 1, be strong and of good courage, be strong and of good courage. The guy was scared. I really do think he was. Because the Lord keeps telling. I mean, why would you tell someone? I mean, I wouldn't tell Eric that, Eric, you need to be strong. You need to be strong, Eric. If Eric was strong, I wouldn't keep telling him, you need to be strong. You need to be strong. The Lord keeps telling Joshua, Joshua, be strong and of good courage. I mean, here he was. He was kind of a servant to Moses. He was a minister for 40 years. He had ministered under Moses. Now he was the leader. And I think it was a little overwhelming. Now he was going to be the one that was going to lead the nation. And I think Joshua was probably thinking, oh, Lord, Moses would have been probably better at this than me. And the Lord says, be strong and of good courage. He gives him His power. He gives him His power. And when you're walking in God's plan, you're doing what God wants you to do, You experience victory, protection, presence, and you experience his power. It says over there in Isaiah 40, it said he giveth power to the faint. You know, that's a good place to be. Are you faint this morning? Are you weak this morning? Do you feel like, you know, I can't take on anything else? That's a good place to be. Paul says over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he said, so that this trouble, that they were beyond despair, he says, and the reason why God brought those troubles in them is so that they would know the excellency is from God, who raises the dead. So they wouldn't trust in themselves. So they wouldn't have confidence in the flesh. You know, as I read through the book of Joshua, and I'm up to chapter 6 in my studies and my message present, God is doing things specifically so they can't take the credit. I mean, the whole thing with Jericho. I mean, how weird is that, you know? You're gonna call a military man. Joshua was a military man. You're going to tell him to walk around the city 6 times, and 7 times on the 7th day, by the way. Don't say anything, Joshua says. Blow some trumpets and the walls are going to fall down. Really? Why does God do that kind of stuff so man can't take credit? I was studying yesterday and preparing for that message, and I was looking over there at the Midianites when the Lord takes, I think it's 32,000 men, ends up with 300, right? That was when they went down to the lake and you know, only the ones that bring the water to their mouth and all this. You know what it says earlier in the passage? He says, if I don't do that, Israel's going to boast that we did this. That we accomplished. That's exactly what it says. Why does the Lord do it? So that we can't take credit. You know, as I've gotten older in my life, and I've shared this with you before, I don't know if it's just because I'm getting tired. I don't know what it is, but I just see a lot more of the Lord. You know, I don't look at my life and think, well, man, it was that decision I made here, and it was this decision, and man, you know what? Good thing I did that. Good thing I did this. Good thing I didn't do this. Man, I see a lot more of God's grace. I see a lot more of his presence. I see a lot more of his power in my life than my own. And that's what Josh was getting. I think Josh was scared to death. I really do. And the Lord says, be strong and of good courage, Joshua. Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage, young people. Mm-hmm. And old people. Be strong and of good courage. God has his power. Paul says over there in 2 Corinthians 1, so that our excellency may be in him who what? Raises the dead. That's the power of God. Power of the politician, power of a judge, whatever. God's got power. It's power that's going to raise the dead. That's the power that works in us. And if you're doing what God's wanting you to do, that's the power you're going to have to do what God wants you to do. Paul prays over there in Ephesians 1 that they would understand the church. I'm not going to turn to Ephesians 1:19 if you want to write it down. But he prays that they would understand the greatness of his power. And that's what's going on here in the book of Joshua. And that's what God wants to do in your life. As you engage with the Lord and you plug into his plans and you get to know him, man, you're going to know him when you experience his presence. You're going to know him when you experience his protection and his victory. You're going to know him when you experience his power. And you see him do something in your life. I've had times in my life where God's done something. Sometimes, frankly, he does it for the same reasons going on in Joshua. I've had times in my life where I've seen God working maybe in my wife's life and I can't look at my own life and say that was a spiritual. I was just riding on cloud nine spiritually. Sometimes you're not, and the Lord's doing something, and then you know it's not, like, because you're so great and wonderful and have your act together. Okay? But it's God's power. It's God's power. And we're going to know Jesus Christ in a far more intimate way, not only when we plug into his plans, but when his plans come with promises. He gives us things that he's going to be with us. And let's look at one more thing this morning in verse 7. Knowing him not only involves knowing his plans and being involved in his plans and knowing his promises, and again, God's so good because he gives us things. He doesn't leave us alone, but he also has given us his precepts, has he not? You're never going to know the Lord without being in this book. And I've said that before, and I'm going to say it again, and I'll say it a lot. But you got to know God's plans. You got to know his promises, but how are you going to know those things if you're not in his precepts or in his word, in his book? Look at what it says there in verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or the left. That's a good verse, kids. Turn not from God's word. Don't go to the right. Don't go to the left. Stay on the straight and narrow. When I preached at my wedding, this was my text for my wedding for my daughter and Daniel, or her, my son-in-law. It's the book. Amen. What have I had as a father to give my kids? It's, I hope I've given him a testimony of someone who wants to serve the Lord, someone who wants to do right, but I give me this book. I didn't give it to the Lord, gave it to us, but I'm trying to give it to you. And that's what the Lord tells Joshua. He says,
Be strong and courageous. Why? Because you're a great military man and you've been trained and you can, you know, you got you and all these other men that you guys are great he-men in the warrior world. No, he says, you know, be strong and observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest what? Prosper. You want to have prosperity? By the way, verse 8, that word success there in verse 8, only time it's there in the Bible. You want to have success in life? You better spend time in this word. You better spend time in this book. And you're not going to know the Lord Jesus without knowing this, without studying. How are you going to know his plans? How are you going to know his promises? How are you going to know what he asks of you and what he wants you to do and what he doesn't want you to do if you're not spending time in his word? It says there, interesting, in verse 7, observe. Observe means to take notice or behold with attention. You can read the Bible and not observe it, okay? Not behold it and take attention, make attention with, behold it with attention or take notice of it. Paul, David says over there in Psalm 119, behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Verse 72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Verse 97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. That's verse 131. That's a man who observed the word. You know, as Christians, it's funny, as you come to my study, I've got, you know, my seminary program, and I've got message, and I've got like three Bibles oftentimes. You come into my study, you'll see three Bibles open or two Bibles open. And it's easy in our culture, in our society, where you can flip on the radio station, or you can turn on the TV, and God's word is, you know, we have a lot of Bible in this world, okay, in our culture, in the United States. Now, sadly, we've abandoned a lot of that, but it's easy to kind of have this casual approach to the word of God, and not observe it, and not study it, and not have the attitude that David had here in Psalm 119. You want to be challenged about your attitude of the word of God? Read Psalm 119, and look at the heart and the passion and the desire David had for the word of God. Does that describe my desire? Does it describe your desire about the word of God? Is that the first thing you do in the morning? First thing I get up in the morning and do? Is that what you want to do? Spend time with the Lord? Or is it to, I don't know, think about work stuff and think about the distractions of life, thinking about what emails you're going to get and checking your Facebook page, whatever. But you're not going to know him without observing his precepts. And look at what it says. Observe to what? To do. In verse 7. Turn not from the right hand or the left. That's a good admonition I've given to you kids before. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. That's what the Lord wants you to do. He wants you to walk the straight and narrow path. But the world and the devil wants you to turn to the right hand or turn. It don't matter. Maybe the right hand is immorality. Maybe the left hand is just getting involved in something that's quote-unquote good, but it's not what God wants for you. It's the right or the left. Stay on the straight path. Stay on the straight and narrow. And you're not going to know the Lord without knowing his precepts or knowing his word. James says over there under this topic of obeying it, he says in James 1:22, we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Because what's it like a man, he says, looks at a mirror and looks at himself and just turns around and just doesn't change a thing. That's like what reading the Bible is. And not being a doer of the word. You can do that, by the way. You can read the Bible and read a chapter or two, and maybe you weren't really paying attention, and you weren't really desirous. You're just trying to check a box on your Bible reading schedule. And you can do it and not be changed. If that's your attitude of doing it. Be careful with being a hearer only. You need to observe to do. You need to obey what God says in his word. You know, that's my heart for this church. Really, that's why we come together. I appreciate a lot of things, fellowship, and that's part of what the church is doing there in Acts chapter 2. But it's really to grow in our walk with the Lord, grow in our understanding of his word, sharpen each other, challenge each other. It's to know him. And you're not going to know the Lord unless you're plugged into his plans and you understand his promises and you spend time in his precepts and his word. And that's my challenge to you this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thankful for your word, Lord. I look at the things you have in your word. I look at the truths that are there. And Father, I pray you'd just give us a greater desire to know you, to know what you want. What are your plans, Lord? Not what are our plans. What are your plans? What do you want to do? And the fact that you would include us in that, and that you would say, hey, great, I'd like you to use you here. I'd like you to be involved here. Hey, there's that guy at the gas station. You can talk to him, and I can use you to give him something, to help him along his way. And Lord, you give us your plans, you give us your promises, and you've given us a book. You've given us your word. And Father, we can know you through those things. We can know you through that way, and pray that we'd just be desirous to know you and to love you and to serve you. And just thank you for this food that you've given to us today. Bless us for our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen.